Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. We're going to be talking about Judges 13 to 16 this morning. Last week, we talked about the story of Jephthah. This morning, we'll talk about the familiar story of Samson. The story in the book of Judges, however, is nothing like what I was taught in Sunday school. So let's start by reading chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Let's pray. Lord, what I am about to teach and preach this morning may be significantly different than what many of us learned in Sunday school growing up. Please give everyone discernment to know whether I am interpreting accurately. Help us to know how this applies to us today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the familiar cycle we've seen throughout Judges? Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord. Pagan nations oppress Israel. Israel cries out to God, and God sends a judge to deliver them. With Samson, that cycle stops. Yes, Israel does do evil in the eyes of the Lord, but Israel is now so Canaanized, so caught up in their culture, they have accepted pagan rule and don't even call out to God anymore. In fact, we will see this again later in the story when Israelites don't ask Samson to deliver them. Instead, they go to Samson to arrest him, and turn him over to the enemy. Even Samson has no desire to deliver Israel. He wants to go to bed with their women. But I'm getting ahead of the story. In chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, the angel of the Lord appears to a childless woman in the village of Zorah, about 15 miles west of Jerusalem. He tells her she's going to have a son, and that from birth he will be a Nazarite. That doesn't mean he's from the town of Nazareth, by the way. Nazarite means dedicated or consecrated. In the law of Moses, number 6 to be exact, Nazarites were those who made a special vow of separation or dedication unto the Lord. Until Samson, it was a temporary vow, during which the Nazarite could drink nothing fermented, no liquor, no beer, or wine. In fact, they couldn't even drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. Nothing wrong with those things. It was just a symbol of their vow. Nazarites could have no contact with a dead body, animal or human, and they couldn't cut their hair for the entire time the vow was in effect. Those rules are specifically repeated 3 times in this chapter, in verses 4 and 5, verse 7, and verse 14. So why the repetition? Well, I think this repetition is to emphasize that Samson was supposed to be specially dedicated to God, the ideal of holiness. We will find out, however, that Samson was the exact opposite. Anyway, the woman told her husband that she had seen an angel, so he prayed that the angel would appear again. And he did. Since he appeared like a man, Manoah invites this man of God to stay for a meal. The man says he will stay, but he tells Manoah to offer a burnt offering to the Lord. So Manoah offered a young goat as a burnt sacrifice. And an amazing thing happened. Verse 20 says, as the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. It was only then, when Manoah and his wife realized that this angel of the Lord was a manifestation of God himself. Theologians would call this a theophany. Anyway, when the time came, the woman gave birth to a son and called his name Samson. The Spirit of the Lord began to move in him even as he was growing up. We will find out next, however, that Samson rebels against the Spirit's moving. In chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Samson went to a town called Timnah and found a Philistine girl there whom he wanted to marry. We know that she was not a follower of the Lord because verse 3 characterizes her as one of the uncircumcised Philistines. Samson was about to break a very important and specific command of God by marrying a Canaanite. So his parents tried to convince him not to marry her, but he refused to listen. Since the parents were responsible for making wedding arrangements in that culture, they go with Samson to meet the girl's family. Verse 4 says, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now, I don't think God is telling Samson to disobey the law of Moses. This was from the Lord only in the sense that God would use Samson's disobedience to accomplish God's purposes. For example, Judas's sinful betrayal of Jesus was from the Lord too. That doesn't mean God made Judas sin, but God used Judas' sin to accomplish his purposes. So although Samson's parents disapproved of the marriage, they went along with him to Timnah to meet the family. On the way, a lion attacked Samson, and he killed it. Samson and his parents continued on their way to Timnah, and it was at this time that he was probably officially betrothed. After the betrothal, the groom would return home and come back on a later date for the wedding feast. So we read in verses 8 and 9, sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken honey from the lion's carcass. Now, to eat honey from a dead animal's carcass would have made Samson ceremonially unclean and in direct violation of his Nazirite vow. But he didn't care. He did it anyway. While they were at the week-long wedding feast, Samson told his Philistine groomsmen that if they could answer his riddle, he would give them 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If they couldn't answer it, they would have to give him the same. In other words, far from being remorseful about breaking his Nazirite vow, Samson used his disobedience by telling a riddle about it in an attempt to financially gain by gambling. It was an impossible riddle. So on the fourth day, when the Philistines realized that they would never come up with an answer, they went to Samson's new wife and threatened to burn her and her father's household alive if she didn't get the answer out of Samson. Verse 16, then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. Verse 17 says she cried a whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Well, Samson knew exactly where they got the answer. So verse 19 says, then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. Ashkelon was a major Philistine city. To say the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him is just saying that God gave him supernatural strength. It is not implying that Samson's motives were pure. After striking down 30 innocent Philistines to pay back his gambling debt, Samson, burning with anger, went back home. His wife's father assumed Samson had deserted her. So when Samson later went back to see his wife, he found that she had been married off to another man, and he vowed to get even. Chapter 15, verse 3 says, Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." Now, Leviticus 13 and Deuteronomy 32 had forbid revenge, but Samson didn't care. So he caught 30 foxes, or possibly jackals, and tied their tails together, and fastened a lit torch to every pair of tails. He let them loose in the Philistines' grain fields, vineyards, and olive groves, and burned up their crops. Not having crops could potentially result in widespread starvation of Philistines. So when the Philistines found out why Samson did this, they went to Samson's former wife and burned her and her father to death. So Samson retaliated. In chapter 15, verse 8, he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines then sent an army into Judah and demanded that Samson be turned over to them so they could, quote, do to him as he did to us. They were seeking revenge just like Samson had. Verse 11, the tribe of Judah sent 3,000 men to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." Now notice that the Israelites didn't even ask Samson to deliver them from Philistine oppression. They went to plead with Samson to give himself up. He agreed to let them take him in, so they tied him up with ropes and delivered him to the Philistines. Verses 14 and 15, however, Samson broke the ropes and killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Now, as you can imagine, it takes a lot of work to kill 1,000 soldiers, and it would certainly be building up a thirst. So in verse 18, it says, "Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, 'You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?'" Samson's like, "God, you're not going to let me fall into the hands of these uncircumcised Philistines, are you?" But after God graciously provides water for him, what does Samson do? He goes right down to the city of Gaza in the land of the uncircumcised Philistines and goes to bed with one of their prostitutes. Somehow the Philistines learned that Samson was there, so they laid in wait for him, but they were no match for Samson. He tore the doors off the city gate and escaped. But Samson never seems to learn. So sometime later, he fell in love with yet another Philistine woman. This one was named Delilah, and you all know that story. The Philistine came to her to find out the secret of Samson's great strength. Unlike Samson's former wife, Samson's girlfriend Delilah didn't need to be threatened with burning to betray him. She was willing to do it for money, a lot of money. So she asked Samson what the secret of his strength was. He lied through his teeth, saying in chapter 16, verse 7, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." When that didn't work, she accused Samson of making a fool out of her. So in verse 11, lying again, he said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." But that didn't work either. Delilah, however, was not one to give up, especially with so much money on the line. So she asked again, and in verse 13, Samson said, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on a loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." When that didn't work, Delilah really turned up the pressure. Verse 15, she says, "Then she said to him, How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Samson and Delilah weren't even married, so you'd think Samson would have enough sense to realize what was going on and leave her. But Samson was blinded by love, and people in love often just can't think straight. So in verse 17, Samson finally told her the truth. Samson was apparently a sound sleeper, so she had Samson's hair cut off while he slept. This was the last straw. The Spirit of God left him, and so did Samson's strength. Verse 21 says, "Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. He would be totally blind and shackled to a grinding wheel, hour after back-breaking hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, until his hair started to grow back. One day, 3,000 Philistines gathered in their temple to sacrifice to their god Dagon. They brought Samson out of the prison to mock him and force him to perform for them. Samson was placed between pillars that supported the temple. Verse 28, "And Samson prayed to the Lord, 'Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" Down in verse 30, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more people when he died than when he lived. Now you might be thinking, okay, this is a little far-fetched. I mean, Samson kills a lion with his bare hands. He kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Then he carries off a city gate, and now he single-handedly brings down a huge temple auditorium. Well, people have exhibited superhuman strength before. And just one example among many, in 1982, Angela Cavallo, a woman in her late 50s, lifted the rear end of a 1964 Impala weighing over 3,000 pounds off her son, who was pinned underneath. But with Samson, I think it was more than just an adrenaline rush. I think it was supernatural empowerment by the Spirit of God. The God who created the heavens and the earth could certainly empower someone with superhuman strength. Anyway, the big idea in this passage is that we have now come to a point in Israel's downhill spiral in which Israel has become so Canaanized, they don't even call out to God for deliverance anymore. Not only that, but the judge God selected and empowered for service rejects God's Nazirite calling and is more interested in pursuing Philistine women than in delivering Israel. He uses his God-given strength for ungodly vengeance and murder. His marriage to a pagan Philistine in violation of God's commands led directly to this downhill spiral, leading to more and more sin, vengeance, violence, and murder. And yet, despite Samson's sinful lifestyle, God was still sovereignly at work by punishing Philistines for oppressing his people for 40 years. So what can we learn today from this sad passage? Well, first is the same lesson we learned last week. Beware of being Canaanized, that is, being too influenced by the unbiblical and ungodly aspects of our culture. The only way to do that is to be totally devoted to the Lord and to immerse yourself in His Word, putting it into practice in your life. Second, don't be too discouraged by our corrupt and godless political situation. God never sits up in heaven doing a forehead slap saying, "Oh man, what am I going to do now? Those sinful people messed up my plan." God can even accomplish his ultimate purposes through ungodly leaders like Samson, Putin, or Biden. Third, Samson's downhill spiral began when he violated God's command about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers to use Paul's phrase. So for those of you who are Christians and not married, you need to take this very seriously. Do not marry a non-Christian, regardless of how much you love each other or how much you think you are right for each other. A marriage between two Christians is hard enough. A marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian is building on a foundation of sand and asking for disaster. More importantly, as in Samson's case, it is outright rebellion against God. Third, Samson was so drunk with love, he couldn't see what was right in front of his face. That is, that Delilah was not a good person. People haven't changed. They often become so blinded by love, they ignore all the warning signs of a bad relationship. They often ignore warnings from family and friends who love them. They deceive themselves into thinking that he or she will change after they get married. If you see warning signs in a dating relationship, you need to listen to God's word, to those who love you, and to your head and not your heart. Contrary to Hollywood, your heart will deceive you. And finally, Samson deliberately disobeyed God's command by marrying a godless Philistine. He dishonored his parents in violation of the fifth commandment. He deliberately violated his Nazirite vow by eating honey from a dead animal. He was a lying, immoral, vengeful murderer of thousands of people. And yet Samson is remembered in the book of Hebrews for his faith. I think that is only because at the very end of his godless, sinful life, Samson finally calls out to God in faith. I'm pretty sure no one in this room has sinned as much as Samson. But even if you have never sinned too much for God to forgive, if you will only repent and commit your life to him in faith. Let's pray. Lord, if there is anyone in this room today who has never sincerely repented of their sin and committed their whole life to you in faith, draw them to yourself and change their heart. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.